We're going to close out chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians this morning, so I'll invite you to open there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read verses 36 through 40. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word longing to hear you speak. In the noise, the bustle, the outrage, the busyness, the confusion of daily life, we long to find one place where we know we will hear the truth. One place where we can listen attentively, confident that what we will hear is true. Not trying to spin the truth. Not trying to tell us simply what we want to hear. But to hear you speak truly. So help us to come to your word this morning with open minds, with open hearts, knowing that when you speak, you always speak the truth, for you are the truth. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. Ordinarily, I try to let the text, what we've just read, drive the sermon. That the point of the passage is the point of the message. And I'll sort of branch off to areas where it applies well, but I like to stick to the topic at hand in any passage that we're looking at. And for the most part, we're going to do that this morning. But these last few verses in chapter 7 repeat a lot of what's already been argued in the preceding few paragraphs about how marriage is good and singleness is also good. And it would be wrong to require celibacy and things like this. Several themes that have sort of been repeated through most of the arguments of this chapter. So what we're going to do this morning is just a little bit more topical. We're going to use what Paul discusses here as a jumping off point to talk about how we make decisions well on questions, on decisions, on choices that aren't of a moral character, on things where there isn't a clear right or wrong thing to do. Because that's what Paul is addressing here in these last few verses. A decision to be made where neither choice is morally wrong. Okay? And we're faced with all kinds of choices like that in our lives. Right? You get up in the morning and you decide whether to have Cheerios or cornflakes, and that's a relatively minor one. But even things like trying to choose a person to marry, which is what's at topic here in our passage, that's a big decision, and yet might not carry the same kind of moral weight as if we're choosing between something that's righteous and something that's sinful. So we're going to use this passage as a bit of a jumping off point to talk about that this morning, and I hope you'll forgive the slight change in the way that we do things. If you're mad, you will have forgiven me by the time I get back. First, many decisions are not necessarily moral in nature. Look again at verse 38. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. I remember being an older teenager. I think I was around 16 years old, something like that. Being super excited about my faith, like in some ways annoyingly excited about my faith. And like I said, I was, I think, around 16 years old, something like that. One of my best friends wasn't a Christian, but came to our youth group with me and occasionally came to church with us too. And so I remember this one conversation that we had one day before youth group started. We were having this really animated discussion talking about human sinfulness and about how there are likely lots of things that we do that are wrong and we don't even realize it. And so I remember really passionately making the argument, which, by the way, the point was basically true. But here's how I went about trying to make the argument. I remember very passionately making it somewhere along these lines. Every single thing we do is either right or wrong. In every single situation, there is only one right thing to do. So how is it possible that we do the right thing all the time? And to me, that was a really compelling argument. I was super excited that I made it. And it's true that we sin in ways that we don't even realize. Okay, that is true. In the adult Christian ed class that met this morning, they talked a little bit about how Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Right? Who can know it? Okay, so it's true that we sin in ways that we don't even realize. But the way that I got there, the reasoning that I used to try to arrive at that place was flawed. The idea that every choice that we make is between a morally right choice and a morally wrong choice, that's just not true. Many decisions are not necessarily moral in nature. And Paul gives us one of those situations here in this final passage of chapter 7. The question specifically here seems to be for those who are in the church in Corinth, the Christians in the church in Corinth who are betrothed, or we might say engaged to be married at the time that he's writing, and they're wondering whether or not they should go through with the marriage, right? Because as we talked about last time, there's this idea that's circulating through the Corinthian church that your spiritual status in Christ means that sort of bodily concerns aren't all that important to you, and so it would be better to remain celibate and be unmarried. And so Paul, you remember we talked about last week, goes to work on this, and he says, actually, it can be a very good thing to remain single, but not for the reason you think. And he talks about how devotion to Jesus is supposed to be the thing that animates everything that we do. He says, you can do that in marriage, but you're adding extra responsibilities onto your plate when you take that on. He says, you can be singularly devoted to that if you remain single. And so now he's addressing people who are preparing to be married in the Corinthian church and are wondering whether it would be right or wrong for them to go through with the wedding. And Paul says, if you get married, you do well. And if you remain single, you may do even better. Essentially, his response is, get married, that's good. Stay single, also good. You have this big choice in terms of the choices that you make over the course of your life, whether you're going to get married and whom you're going to marry. Those are significant choices that you make over the course of your life. And he says your choices are between two things that are good. Get married, good. You stay single, also good. And this provides a real problem for 16-year-old me, who thought that every decision was a moral one, that everything was between right and wrong. It's funny to me now that I wanted to, you know, put that much weight on Cheerios or cornflakes, but there it was. It turns out there are many choices we make from day to day, and even some big life decisions that are not between things that are morally right and morally wrong. This is a big decision we're talking about here, to get married or not. That's one of the bigger decisions someone makes in their life. And again, Paul says, if you get married, good. If you stay single, also good. So many decisions are not moral in nature. So how do we know if we're dealing with a moral question or not? That's an important question too. Turn back to verses 39 and 40. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. We're going to call this idea freedom and boundaries. Okay? Freedom and boundaries. Paul briefly turns his attention at the end of this chapter to the question of widows in the congregation. Okay, those who have been married, and in this case, their husband has died. And he says essentially the same thing. He says, if she remarries, good. If she remains single, also good. In fact, she may do better. And notice that he says, should she decide to marry, she's free to choose. He says, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. And I know that there are lots of parents who would like the ancient practice of arranged marriages to be the norm in the church, but here is the clearest New Testament declaration on the choice of a spouse. If you marry whom you wish. Only, he gives one condition. You marry whom you wish, only in the Lord. Okay, to marry in the Lord. And that means, and this is the universal understanding of the church down through the ages, that to marry in the Lord means that Christians ought to marry other Christians. So these couple of verses illustrate something very helpful about obedience and living within God's will. The Christian life, if I can make it into a picture, is like a great big wide open field that's enclosed by a fence. On certain aspects of our lives, God sets boundaries, okay? He gives us his law, and he gives us certain interpretations and applications of that law throughout the scriptures. Some things are called sin and forbidden. Other things are positively commanded and are therefore necessary. And the law sets boundaries outside of which we cannot stray, okay? So if we're thinking about what's being discussed here in these last couple of verses, if I'm a widow in the Corinthian church and I want to decide what I want to do from here on out with my life, am I going to remain single? Am I going to get remarried? If I'm going to get remarried, who am I going to marry? And Paul says, you can do either of those things. You can stay single, that's good. You can get remarried, that's also good. If you decide to get married, you marry in the Lord. Okay, there's the boundary that he sets on this decision. But everything else, there's freedom to decide between these other things, whether she's going to get married or not, and whom she wants to marry if she does. Okay? God sets boundaries outside of which we cannot stray. But within those boundaries, there is a wide open field of possibilities, all of which are within God's will, all of which are obedient, all of which are pleasing to God, and all of which present unique and different opportunities to you. Get married or remain single. If you want to get married and you're going to marry a Christian, marry the one you wish to marry and the one who also wishes to marry you. That's important too. You see, I'm convinced that especially with big decisions, we have a tendency to convince ourselves that there is only one choice that God wants us to make, and we need to figure out what it is before we can proceed to do anything. And I think that this is a helpful place to talk about it, because marriage is one of the places where we can tend to do this. If I'm going to marry person X, then God needs to make thing A, thing B, and thing C fall into place so that I know that this is the one right person for me. I have a friend, a good friend, who said that he tortured himself for a year wondering whether he should marry his girlfriend because he expected God to speak to him and tell him directly whether he was supposed to marry this girl. He was a Christian young guy. She was a Christian young lady. They're both wonderful people. I mean, I just love them dearly. And the way he tells it is that basically he kept putting off proposing. He kept putting off talking about marriage. He said, for a year, I was basically leading her on because I didn't know what I was going to do. And he said he almost ruined the relationship because he was frozen with fear about whether he was making the right decision, about whether he was pleasing God. And what he told me since is that he wished he had realized this sooner, that there are boundaries, but within those boundaries, there is tremendous freedom. And I say this not as the stodgy reformed guy trying to get you to take the Holy Spirit out of your decision making or not allowing God to nudge you toward good things or away from bad things. I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying all of this as your pastor who doesn't want you experiencing more guilt or putting more pressure on yourself than you have to when you're making decisions between two good things. Again, remember what Paul says here. To get married or remain single, his answer isn't wait for God to tell you what to do or interpret his providence to see where he's directing you to go. His answer is get married, good. Stay single, also good. If you get married, marry in the Lord. Otherwise, marry whom you wish. His law places boundaries, but there is tremendous freedom for you within those boundaries. So let's think just a little bit on closing. Let's think just a little bit on choosing between good things. Let me close with just a few practical things. And this is where I'm going to kind of go off script just a little bit from 1 Corinthians 7. Paul doesn't talk about this, but I imagine we'll be left with the question, how do I make a decision between good things well? Because it's not like these suddenly become unimportant decisions, right? Or it's not as if they become inconsequential decisions, because who you marry and stuff like that, those are still really important decisions. And whether or not you get married, still a really important decision. Jobs you take and other big decisions that we make in life, places we're going to move to, where we're going to live, still important decisions if not packed with all of the sort of moral consequence that 16-year-old me thought that they had. Okay? So how do we make decisions between good things well? Maybe there isn't just one thing that we're supposed to do that we need to decipher, but it can't just be that I flip a coin and do what it tells me to do. So let me leave you with some thoughts on that question from Kevin DeYoung's excellent little book, Just Do Something. Kevin DeYoung is a pastor in our denomination, actually. Pastored a church for a long time in Michigan and is now in North Carolina. It's especially parents, if you have maybe older teenagers or people about to enter into their early 20s, stuff like that, they're wrestling through a lot of life's bigger questions all at one time at an age where maybe you're not perfectly equipped to deal with them just yet, and yet they're on you all the same. I can't recommend this book highly enough. Super helpful for me, and I've had so many people come back to me after reading it in their 40s and saying, I wish I had thought about this when I was 18. So it's very short. It's like 120 pages, and it's small. It's like that. It's a really accessible read. Anyway, Kevin DeYoung's book, Just Do Something. Let me leave you with some of his thoughts, sort of four basic steps to wise decision-making when it comes to non-moral questions. Okay. First, search the scriptures. Is the thing I want to do morally okay? If it is, do I have motivations for it that will hurt me or others? Are there things that I really want deep down that are ultimately going to be bad for me, that'll be bad for my faith? Will this decision help me serve Jesus, or will it hinder me in doing that? And one of the classic sort of examples that he gives of something like that is a decision like perhaps you're choosing between jobs. One of them is going to keep you in town where you have this church that you're well connected to, where you're well taught, where you have good community, where you have others, good friends who can speak into your life. And the other is going to take you very, very far away into a very remote place where there will be really no other Christians around for you. Now, it's not that suddenly becomes a moral question, but you do need to know who you are, right? What do you need? Are you at a place where you really need the fellowship and the accountability of a church community like that? And if so, maybe does that change the way that you think about making that decision? Okay? Search the scriptures, get wise counsel. Second, what do other wiser, older, spiritually mature Christians think about the choice facing you? Do they see advantages or pitfalls that maybe you don't? Do they see something in your character or motivations that would push you one way or the other? And here's the thing that we really rarely think of. God puts these people into your life for a reason. Be willing to take what they say seriously. It's not that you put it on them and let them make the decision for you, but take their counsel seriously. People who have already been where you are often have helpful and good things to say. Third, pray. Ask God to make you wise. Ask God to show you the things that your heart really wants and whether they're good for you or not. Ask God to help you make decisions motivated by faith and hope and love, and to get rid of selfish or sinful motives. Ask God to help you be clear-headed in your decision-making and be willing to let Him show you things in your thinking or in your heart that need to change. And then fourth and last, make a decision and accept the consequences. God doesn't promise that you won't go through hard things in life. And let me say this too, because I think we get this mixed up sometimes. Neither does God promise that if you choose to do a good thing, that means it will go easily for you. We often speak of difficult things coming up after a decision as disproving that it was a good one. That's not true, necessarily. He doesn't say that when you choose His will, things will be easy, and when you don't, things will be hard. The relative ease of your situation doesn't actually tell you anything about whether what you are doing is good or bad. Good choices can still bring hard consequences. And especially living in a fallen world, sometimes they often bring hard consequences. Most of all, make your choices knowing that you are His, that He loves you, that He'll work in your life to make you more like His Son. When you stray outside His boundaries, He'll forgive you and He'll find ways to bring you back within them. And He delights to see His children practicing their freedom in the wide open field that He's given them, finding new and exciting ways to love Him and love others. Let's pray. Father, help us not to put more guilt and more pressure on ourselves in facing big choices than we ought. More than anything, help us to cultivate wisdom in our own minds and in our own hearts, to search Your word, to seek the advice of those You put into our lives, especially those who know You and are wise, to pray and earnestly ask You to show us what we want and who we are and what lives in our hearts and how we might serve You. and to make decisions and accept the consequences. Lord, where we are faced with a moral question, help us to choose your way and not our own. And yet, within the bounds of the life that you have given us to live, help us to embrace our freedom, to embrace our liberty, and to find new and exciting ways to love you and love others. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's stand and close our service singing Saved My Soul.